If you have a Bible, could you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30? I'm going to start reading at verse 11. Deuteronomy 30 from verse 11. In my Bible, it's titled, The Offer of Life or Death. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Great. Well, yes, a long time since I last saw you. Hopefully some pictures coming up on the screen so that you can see a bit. And you, more than most churches, will know this country because of Stuart and Lapeace. And another friendship I've got with here would be the Machels. Does everyone know the Machels?
Yeah.
So it's nice to be back 21 years later. So I was single when I was last here. I'm now married with three teenage kids. So a lot of change, and yeah, less hair, lots of stress in the meantime, but still alive, still in the battle. That's the main thing, isn't it? This is just for context. So that's where Stuart and the Beast and I were in Bujumbura, size of Wales as a country approximately. When I first went out, when I was here last time, there were 6 million Burundians. Now there are almost 12 million. So 11 and a half million, they reckon now. And that is, that's the big elephant in the room in terms of the challenge as a nation, is there's not enough room to go around. And so it is actually the hungriest country in the world. And there's lots and lots of challenges, as well as lots of beautiful stuff happening. That's our charity, Great Lakes Outreach, Transforming Burundi and Beyond. And that's sort of what the area has been known for. That's from 2015, which we were out in. That was the coup back then. But thankfully, things have improved. Now, as you'll hear from my talk today, and there's a book out there if you want to grab that. My logic is just how far is too far when Jesus went that far for us. And your challenge here in Basingstoke, Buckingham, wherever, is that... And my challenge now, because I live in Bath, is that you know we're not listening to bombs falling. We're not aware that there is a war going on. It's just a different kind of war. And when you live in a literal war, as I'm going to be talking about, a conflict zone where people have tried to kill me, where I've had very intense experiences, you couldn't not realize that life was incredibly precarious and that you want to maximize today. Whereas back here, it's different, isn't it? And yet there are still bombs falling all over this place.
Yeah.
Just different bombs. You know, apathy, comfort, materialism, whatever. And so part of my role, I think, going around is stirring us up to sort of really be all in. So there's a DVD discipleship series on that as well. And then that's another one. So that's Choose Life. If you want a daily shot in the arm, and that is the scripture I'm looking at. If you've got the Bibles, do you want to keep them open? Deuteronomy chapter 30. But I'm gonna. So, you know, I'm talking about Stuart and Lapeace and myself. You know, we've experienced... sort of listening to gunfire. And I remember one particular gun battle in which I remember listening for, it was about a half hour gun battle a couple of miles away in Kanyosha. And I remember thinking, how many people are dying right now? And I sort of guesstimated on the basis of the odd shells, I guesstimated 100 people dying. And the next day, I got a tweet of the dead body. And I say the dead body because one person died out of that half an hour. And this morning, so basically only one bullet essentially achieved its intended destructive purpose of taking life. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, in a different way, redeeming that analogy this morning, I want to spray you with maybe 9 bullets. And my prayer is not that they all hit you, because you'll be so nuked with challenge, you won't be able to handle it. But, I mean, on one level, they all apply to all of us. But I'm praying that one bullet will really lodge deep within you in terms of the choices we're going to make. Yeah. Like, supremely, what is it? Choose life. Life or death, that's verse 19. This day I've set for you life and death. Blessings and curses. Now choose life. And we make loads of choices every day. Some are really inconsequential, like what did I have on my toast for breakfast? But that doesn't matter. But other choices are really important, aren't they?
Yeah.
Like, this, am I going to choose faith or fear today?
Yeah.
In a fear-saturated culture.
Yeah.
You know, that's the sort of thing I'm going to be looking at in a sec. But a few more. That's the family, so that's the crew. In lockdown, every Saturday night, we try to lighten up by doing different theme nights. So that was our Mexican evening. So, and you can see my daughter there, second from the left, and I don't get bored or tired of telling this story, because my daughter's named after that girl. And that girl's, that photo is 1997, as I held her in my arms and heard her story of her starting her life down the toilet, thrown away. Obviously, her mum going through a hell of a time to do that. And she was the next person in the university hospital toilet reached down, fished her out of the toilet. She was still alive because her neck got caught in the U-bend of the toilet. And they cleaned her off, got poo on themselves in the process of the cleaner. I fed her through a straw like a little bird. She weighed just a couple of pounds. 18 years later, that's her. Beautiful, beautiful lady. And what's lovely is that God wove the tapestry of our lives, that she ended up being our babysitter. And I named my daughter after that girl. So, you know, when I got married to Lizzie, I said, if we ever bless the daughter, I want to name her after that girl, because that girl's story is the gospel. That it doesn't matter whether melting, murdering, rapists, pillaging idiots in Central Africa, or very self-absorbed people here in the outskirts of Basingstoke, we all need God's grace, don't we? And we are all metaphorically separated from God, like she was down there in the toilet. And she couldn't possibly get out by herself. Help had to come from outside. And so Jesus, God with flesh on, he came down, reached down, picked us out of the toilet, cleaned us off, got on himself in the process. On the cross, took our sin on him so that we could be clean and pure and acceptable and beautiful. And he can look at you and me this morning and say, I love you. You're my child. Grace. So little white one there named after big black one. Grace. That's their names. And that's the gospel. And it's beautiful, isn't it? And this morning, you will feel challenged by what I share. But please hear it. Hear the heart. It's grace. It's just our response to what God's done for us.
Yeah.
And I love it with grace, because as God wove the tapestry of our lives, we helped to get a scholarship to America. She got a distinction in her degree. She then came back and worked for me. So having held her as a baby, she ended up working for me, telling glory grace stories. That was her job. And she's recently stopped. She just started doing an MA at university, actually in England. She's not here, but she's doing it by correspondence at this stage. But that's part of her ongoing story. But it's just lovely, isn't it? But from the pit of the toilet to living her dream. And that is the potential.
Come on.
You know, in the brokenness of our lives, we've all been through heavy stuff, haven't we? I suspect.
Yeah.
And it's been difficult. But there's always grace and there's always hope. And then this is more introduction, if you like, because it's hard for us to relate to stuff that we hear about across the seas. You know, most of us can't get our heads around what's going on in Afghanistan right now. And when I talk about 56% malnourishment in Burundi, that's a statistic. Well, this picture would illustrate what malnourishment is, because that's my Canadian friend's 4-year-old daughter there, Alma, the lovely little blonde-haired girl. She's 4, the girl in the middle. She's 4. And that's just a powerful visual, isn't it, of what it looks like. And and I don't know about how that makes you feel. That makes me feel angry. Because I presume no one here thinks that a white life is worth more than a black life or a yellow. You know, it's just wrong, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's wrong. And I suppose, you know, we it's right to get angry in a sense in terms of with different issues. Think, you know, we are God's redemptive agents for transformation and change here on earth. And you, this is your neck of the woods. So I've got angry about Burundi and don't give my life to doing something about it there. And you can't share that in general. You know, we got to pick up. We can't spread ourselves too thinly. But what is it? What are you here for? You know, and we're all here for a purpose.
Yeah.
And it's not just to be nice. You know, it's bigger than that, isn't it, following Jesus? And he wants to lay hold of each one of us, says, I want to use you to make a difference. And none of us is too inconsequential or worthless or anything like that. No, you have such value. And grace is undeserved. It is undeserved, isn't it? But no one is unworthy of God's grace, because the worthiness of something rests on what someone is willing to pay for that thing. And Jesus, what were you worth? We were worth him dying for us. So you are so worthy. And some of us, we feel unworthy. I want you to hear this morning. You are worthy. Yeah. Undeserving, but worthy. Yeah. And he wants to use all of us. And I wanted to encourage you this morning. Maybe get a sense of recommissioning in the battle. Because I think most of us, we have had the stuffing knocked out of us, haven't we? It's been a really tough season. Just in terms of stirring faith again, in terms of introduction. So 21 years ago, had we started? No, we hadn't. So for the last 16 years, barring last year because of COVID, for the last 16 years, so that's 15 years, do the math on this, we do a summer outreach. So those of you that get my emails, you know this. So 15 years times 14 days, it's a 42-week outreach, times an average of 700 people, times 8 hours a day. That's a lot of outreach, isn't it? We reckon we've seen 170,000 people come to Jesus over these 15 years, with demons being cast out, with people, in this case, a witch doctor, you know, our guy showed up at his village and he started doing his juju stuff, and then one of them said, "We see that, yeah, yes, so," and he was slain in the spirit, and you know, came to a few moments later. I said, "Could you come back in 2 days?" 2 days later, they came back to the village. He'd assembled the whole people, because you don't mess with the witch doctor. If you do, he'll curse you, and your 2-year-old will die, or whatever. You know, those dark arts they use, and so people live in fear of the guy. Anyway, he assembles the village at the preaching of the gospel. Him burning his charms, publicly submitting to the highest power. Him, 50 people in that village gave their lives to Christ. That's the sort of nutty story we've had. I'm going to pass on that in terms of time. But that would be, so that's by introduction, if you like. And that's if you want to follow us, or there's a sheet outside, I'd love it, because my guys have said, please get people to pray. That's what I'm saying. Seriously, hear it. Not after your money. You know, you've already got your mission partners, whatever you're doing, but would love you to pray. And our work is so fruitful, and I have no doubt that we're still alive because of prayers. I mean, I've had some nuts experience of driving along the roads over the years and other people dying and getting through. And when I came last year, I don't doubt that last time, 21 years ago, I don't doubt I would have said, because what was 21 years ago? 2000. And those were nuts, those years, where I genuinely drove along the road, 40 people got killed, and I got through. Guy came to my house with a grenade to blow me up. I lived expecting to die, so I'm sure I would have said last time I was here, please pray so that we can keep on going. Well, thank you for praying, those of you who did, because I'm still here. And all that means is that there's just more work to be done, isn't it? And praise God, Burundi. I mean, Burundi's got loads of issues, but it is, you know, it's pretty stable right now. And I mean, there's plenty of heavy stuff going on, but the prayers of the saints make a difference, and that's why you can be a part with the Machels in Chad or wherever, you know, different parts of the world in terms of making a difference. Right, are you ready?
Yeah.
That's intro over, and that's so. In terms of one last one, if you wanted a podcast to listen to each week, I drove for 6 hours yesterday, so I listened to 6 podcasts. You know, if you want a podcast, that it's brilliant, because it's basically just getting different people in to tell their stories of inspiration, triumphant faith, and through the hard knocks. So you could go for that. Right, that's it. Don't need this anymore. You can take that down. Now, I'm going to cock my gun. And are you ready for the to be sprayed with those bullets? They don't all need to hit you. They apply to all of us. But these are choices, foundational choices. Maybe we could take this almost as a manifesto of how I'm going to live as we move, hopefully, long-term out of lockdown. And what's it going to look like this new season? Who knows? Well, the first one, so these are choices. The first one is, are we going to choose clarity or trust? I mean, that's a massive one, isn't it? Because there's been such a lack of clarity in the last 18 months, 2 years. And we love to know exactly how life is going to go. We love to have our ducks in a row. But that is not the life of faith. And God is calling us to a journey of trust, of just genuine trusting him. And it's hard to trust him. I mean, verses 11 and following, it says, now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you, but that would imply it was difficult. And it's not beyond your reach, but that would imply it's quite a stretch. So what he's calling us to, it's what I'm saying right now, this bullet, this first one, it's difficult. It's difficult to live by faith and genuinely trust God, because we're control freaks. We like to know exactly what's going on. But do you know what? If you insist on living that way, you're not going to choose to live by faith. And you're not going to choose to depend on God or need God, and we do need God.
Yeah.
A great ethicist, John Kavanagh, he maybe it was a midlife crisis. Anyway, he took some time out, sabbatical sort of thing, and he went to Mother Teresa's House of the Dying in Calcutta. And he went there seeking clarity for the next chapter of his life. And so there he was, and as was her case with newbie volunteers, and the first day, Mother Teresa came up alongside him and said, hey, you know, how are you doing? Anything I can pray for you? And he's like, yeah, bring it on! This is what I've come 6,000 miles for the great Mother Teresa to pray and prophesy over me and speak into my life. So yeah, he said, yeah, you can pray that God gives me clarity for the next chapter of my life. And her indignant response shocked him. She said, no, I will not pray for clarity for you. Clarity is the last thing you are holding on to and you need to let go of.
Wow.
And he's like, what? I mean, you, the great Mother Teresa, you look like got loads of clarity in your life. She said, I have never had clarity in my life. What I've had is trust. And so I'll pray for you that you trust him. Now, straight away, that's a biggie, isn't it? And I'm sure that hits a whole load of us. And it is challenging because we want to have all our bases covered, but we've got to just live in trust. Oswald Chambers said, future plans are uncertain, but we all know that there's first God's plan to be lived, and we can safely leave everything to him, carefully careless of it all. I like that line, carefully careless of it all. God's in control. We're not. When we insist on trying to be in control, it's almost like we're trying to take his place. He says, I'm way bigger than you. I've got bigger hands. I've got the whole world in my hands. I've got you in my hands. And so will you trust me? That's the first one. Clarity or trust. Next one, obedience or disobedience. Look at verse 16. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. And then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day, you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Obedience or disobedience. And that's just a general principle, isn't it? What those three verses are saying. If you choose to follow God's principles, things are going to go a whole lot better than if we walk, we say, not interested, God, I'm going to choose to live life my own way. And there's such a correlation in the scriptures between love and obedience. You know, three times in John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Or whoever has my commands and obeys them, he or she is the one who loves me.
Yeah.
1 John 5, 3, this is love, to obey his commands. Jesus is our model. Philippians 2, he learned obedience, even to death.
Yeah.
Death on the cross. Now listen to this. This is theologian Tozer. He said this, every time you hear God's word, God's truth, you'll either go in the direction you're called to go, or you'll just wait. And if you wait, you'll find out that the next time you hear that word, that truth, it will not move you quite as much. The next time it will move you less. And the time will come when that truth will not move you at all. Now, I don't know if any of you can relate to that. I can. When I've chosen consciously to disobey. And then slowly you just get taken out. And he is saying, I want you to obey. And I don't know in terms of what that looks like for you, but, you know, is there a spiritual block in your life? Well, might that block be, or that lack of intimacy with God, or that sense of staleness and distance, might that be because he has been prompting you to do something and you just resisted? And Dorothy Karen said that obedience is the key that unlocks the door to every profound spiritual experience. Will we be a people who obey? And obedience means submission, doesn't it? It means accepting that we are not Lord of our lives, which is challenging. Is there a situation that I know I'm coming up to where I know I'm just going to tone down what I know God is calling me to fit in?
Yeah.
You know, the church is on the back foot in this nation. We're scared and we're not standing in courage for truth and righteousness. Well, we need to, like Peter before the Sanhedrin, he says, we must obey God rather than men. And as Oswald Chambers said, we'll learn more from 5 minutes of obedience than from 10 years of study.
Wow.
And as we move with God, by the way, he will guide our steps and he'll guide our stops. And that's been my consistent testimony over the last 23 years ago was when God called me to Burundi. And some of you, in fact, I was meant to share the story because you guys mostly wouldn't know why I ended up out there. And in terms of, in the introduction, you know, we were saying, you know, how did you end up in Burundi? Well, I ended up in Burundi because 23, 24 years ago now, I was in London, and I was praying, God, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. And that's the prayer that he wants from you this morning. Yeah. It's just a prayer of surrender. He knows way better than we do how we should live our lives. So that's my prayer. Lord, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere. And this guy tracked me down in the city in London. I'd never met him before. And he said, we need to meet. I scribbled a piece of paper, name, number, ring this guy, rang him up. We met up in Bishopsgate in the city. I'd never met this guy. I didn't know who on earth he was. And he starts saying, my name's Robert DeBerry, and I've been praying, and I believe God sent me to you, and he wants you to go to Burundi and be involved in youth and mission and evangelism. Now, there was a context, because I'm fourth generation out there. My great-grandfather's buried there. But I was in a business development executive position. It had nothing to do with Burundi. So it was nuts that this guy came to me. And as he was talking, my heart was thumping in my chest, saying, God, is this what you've kept me for? Or is this just some nut job? And so I was like, so I said to him, right, thanks, weirdo. I'll think about it. I'll be spiritual. I pray about it. I went back to my job. I was in front of the computer. God, right now, if that wasn't some nut job, if that was you, then right now in front of the computer, well, give me a radical sign. Because it means leaving family, friends, security, career, everything. Going, you know, this is 1998. Burundi was extremely dangerous back then. There was a war going on. So give me a radical sign right now in front of the computer if you want me to go. And I took a phone call, and the voice on the other end, out of the blue, said, do you know anyone who wants to work in Burundi? That's my call. And what do you do with that? Yeah. I mean, I'm lying to you. Or that was a coincidence. I think most of us agree that wasn't a coincidence. That was a God incident. And there's been so little clarity in that journey. It has been a journey of trust. Mm. And it's been a journey of obedience. Mm. And he's saying, obey. And I could have said, wow, that's a great answer to prayer. But, you know, I'll just have that as a testimony. But I'm not going to obey. He says, you've got to move. Yeah. We're on a journey. You've got to keep in step with the Spirit. So, first bullet, clarity or trust. Second bullet, obedience or disobedience. Next one, cynicism or action. And by the way, all these, obviously there was an initial context to the Israelites, wasn't there? This speech was addressed by Moses as God's spokesperson to the Israelites. And the Israelites, you know, they were such a bunch of losers and muppets, weren't they? I mean, like, you read the Old Testament, you think, why? God showed you his power. He gave you loads of signs and miracles and, you know, the 10 plagues and wacky deliverance and the pillar of fire by day and the cloud by night and all that sort of stuff and crossing the sea. And then straight away, they always slip back into disobedience and complaining and doubting. And then they had to be humbled and they had to repent. And that cycle just went on and on and on. And the whole point is we're to learn from that, aren't we? So that we don't repeat it endlessly. That's what this is here for. And so I am addressing us now in 2021. But I'm doing a Moses here in terms of those scriptures. But initially, all this was being applied to them, wasn't it? And by extension, it's being applied to us right now. But then it was like clarity or trust. Guys, just trust me. I've just led you through the chaffing sea. You know, just trust me. And then obedience, just obey. Just, you know, come on. And I mean, I think God was probably that frustrated, wasn't he? I think maybe that was his tone of voice. With love, of course. And then cynicism or action. You know, they were a cynical bunch. The Israelites, they were a cynical bunch. So always things negatively and glass half empty and complaining. And well, that's probably you. I don't know you, but that's probably us as well, isn't it? We're a cynical bunch. This nation, we are cynics. We're cynical about politics, about the government, about everything, in all institutions in general. And that includes cynicism, that spirit infusing the church. I'm not going to say hands up here, the cynics. But you know, we can choose cynicism or action. That's the third bullet. Are you going to choose to be cynical? Are you going to choose to be active? And listen, I didn't say cynicism or optimism, because the antidote to cynicism isn't optimism. It's action. Action that's rooted and born out of hope. And Jim Wallace writes this. Some of us really need to hear this. Ultimately, cynicism protects you from commitment. See, if things are not really going to change, why try so hard to make a difference? And if you have middle-class economic security, as many cynics do, things don't have to change for you to remain secure. That's not intended to sound harsh, just realistic. Cynics are finally free just to look after themselves. And perhaps the only people who view the world realistically are the cynics and the saints. Everyone else is living some kind of denial about what's really going on, how things really are. And the only difference between the cynics and the saints is the presence, the power, the possibility of hope. And hope is not a feeling, it's a decision. And the decision for hope is based on what you believe at the deepest levels. You choose hope, not as a sort of naive wish, but as a choice with your eyes wide open to the reality of the world, just like the cynics have chosen not to hope. And in 20 years of living in Burundi, there were, you can imagine, loads of sucker punches to say, stop being hopeful, give up. Batten down the hatches. Just look after your nuclear family. Play it safe. Tone it down. You're all hearing those voices. Yeah. And God is saying no. Action. Cynicism or action. Next one. Urgency or apathy. Now, those Israelites, again, they had sporadic bursts of urgency, didn't they? When they had Pharaoh and his crack charioteers on their tail. They were legging it. There was a sense of urgency. But very quickly, in general, otherwise, they slipped into their default sort of languid apathy. And I don't know how you would self-diagnose. If we had a scale this morning of full-on passionate urgency, this is the day Lord's made, I'm going to maximize it, waking up in the morning, you know, yeah, in terms of spiritually, this is how I'm feeling. And, you know, I'm not condemning if you're feeling this then, but it's like saying, can this morning be part of us shifting along that continuum? But let's be honest as well, where are we? And that's where Burundi, for those of us that lived out there, was very helpful in terms of sharpening us. Because I lived, particularly 1999 to 2002, I lived expecting to die each weekend. I'd drive along those roads. One time that 40 people were killed, and that guy would come to my house with a grenade to blow me up. You know, quite full-on experiences, having a takeaway and listening to a gunfire and find out my friend's head's been blown off. You know, living expecting to die, you might think, oh, that wouldn't be a great way to live. Brilliant way to live. Because you're not going to waste today. You're not going to waste this week if you think it's your last day or your last week. You're not going to get really excited about a new carpet fitting or whatever it is that might be consuming us, because it's not going to last. It doesn't matter. It is inconsequential in the grand scheme of things. C.S. Lewis says, anything which is eternal is eternally out of date. I was preaching one time on the Congolese border, a place called Gatumba, and I was preaching and it was... You know, the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. You remember that story? Those 10 girls, they all had a role to play, but five of them weren't ready. They weren't equipped. They didn't have enough oil in their lamps. So when the belated wedding party came, they sort of woke up, all of them had trimmed their lamps, and those five had to naff off and go and buy some more. You know, they said, hey, can you lob us some to the others? They said, no, go and buy your own. So they went off. Meantime, wedding party came, doors shut, and those that were ready went in. Party time. I mean, that's a picture of the kingdom, that celebration. And then the belated girls, five arrived. Hey, can we come in? And they heard this horrific pronouncement, Dababgiru kuri simbazi. I tell you the truth, I don't know you. The worst thing to hear. Now, some of Jesus' parables are very nuanced and complex. Others are just not rocket science. That was a straightforward teaching, wasn't it? I had 3 points. Jesus is coming, nobody knows when, are you ready? Jesus is coming, nobody knows when, are you ready? And so a whole bunch of people said, yeah, I want to get ready. I mean, I think, again, they know that it's important to get ready because life is so precarious. Anyway, 2 days later, I'm on my motorbike. But a whole bunch of others didn't choose to get ready, right? I mean, that could be the case this morning. You could say, no, I'm not getting ready. I want to live my life my own way. Or if you're listening online, that could be the same thing. No, I'm just going to, you know, I'll turn to Jesus when I need him. But otherwise, I think he's going to cramp my style. I think that's what people genuinely think. Whatever the case, 2 days later, I was on my motorbike and I was heading towards that village, and I came to a roadblock and the military stopped me and said, you cannot proceed any further. There's been a rebel attack and those people are being killed. And it sort of hit me as never before. The sheer urgency of our message. Because it was 2 days after they'd heard that Jesus was coming and nobody knows when, are you ready? And none of them would have thought that on the Tuesday, Jesus was coming. And we need to live ready. We need to help get people ready. This is Smith Wigglesworth. He says this, live ready. If you have to get ready when the opportunity comes your way, you'll be too late. Opportunity doesn't wait, not even while you pray. You must not have to get ready. You must live ready at all times. Be filled with the Spirit. That is, be soaked with the Spirit. Be so soaked that every thread and the fabric of your life will have received the requisite rule of the Spirit. And then, I love this picture. And then, when you are misused and squeezed to the wall, all that will ooze out of you will be the very nature of Christ. Are you living ready? Let's live ready, and let's help get other people ready. That's what we're here for. So please make a commitment this morning to choose to move along that continuum from apathy towards urgency. Next one, grumpiness or gratitude? Grumpiness of gratitude. Sorry. Now, what's our national pastime? I think it's moaning, isn't it? We are so good at complaining. Well, the Israelites modeled it for us. They were great grumblers and complainers. And, you know, straight away, I mean, I would love to taste manna and quail. What a great miracle provision of food. But within days, like, oh, come on, give us a Big Mac. Or anything else, you know, they're like, so, come on, losers. But, you know, that's us again, isn't it? So quick to complain. I remember being sat in a jacuzzi in a hotel in England. And the guy was looking out saying, oh, the weather's awful. I was like, just enjoy the jacuzzi. What an amazing privilege. And we just complain so easily. And some of you, I don't know you, so I can sort of be rude to the visiting speaker, aren't you? Stop complaining. Stop moaning. You are so blessed. You have no idea. Some of us do have an idea. But I've really got an idea from living in Burundi. You know, living amongst people that many don't eat one meal a day. Think of one kid down the road from us. He was found in a rubbish dump. We'd been eating mud for a year and they had to cut the stones out of his gums. I think of the girl that stood up at one of our youth camps and she confessed to sleeping with a priest to get £3 to be able to carry on her schooling. And I don't judge her, condemn her at all, because all you precious sisters here, you would have done that, I think, because otherwise you'd still be illiterate in first grade. So there's no room to judge. And we have access to healthcare in this country. As my pastor's 18-year-old brother died in his arms because he didn't have £3, again, for the medicine across the counter. £3 for a life. That is sick and wrong, isn't it? So maybe in love, you can picture me, next time you're moaning about the NHS and the house, picture me standing next to you and punching you in the face. It's like, oh, let's be grateful. There's so much to be grateful for. That you can read and write. Everyone in here, I presume, can read and write, you know. Education, what a gift. Turning, 10 of those in our houses. Not having to walk 5 miles with a jerry can on your head for clean water. The unreached people group out there, the Batwa pygmies that over the years we've seen come to faith, they had a life expectancy of 27 before we engaged with them. And the biggest reason was unclean water. Just turn it. Wow, what a gift. You know, so when I'm tempted to self-pity and discouragement, I just go through the gifts, the grace gifts of God in my life. What? Clothes, loads of clothes. One kid, she arrived in the orphanage down the road from us. She'd never taken the clothes off her back in her memory. I had a friend who'd come back from China and he was processing with me. He said, he'd been back 4 days. He said, Simon, every day in China, I do something to get myself arrested. I.e., I tell someone about Jesus. And persecution is definitely hotting up more and more in China right now. He said, every day in China, I do something to get myself arrested. I'm living urgently, not apathetically. He said, I've been back 4 days in England and I haven't done anything to get myself arrested. You see what he's saying? It's like he was seizing the day. He was on a mission there. And in the context where we have freedom in this nation, he wasn't using it. Well, have you done anything to get arrested this month? Do you hear what I'm saying? Not literally, please don't take that the wrong way. But, you know, what a gift we have of freedom. Yeah. I mean, how do you think Afghan believers are feeling right now? Gratitude or grumpiness. Next one, faith or fear. And the Israelites, again, they just lived crippled by fear the whole time. Fear, logical fear at times when they're being chased by the Egyptians and that sort of stuff. But fear, do you remember when the spies were sent out to spy out the land? And only 2 of the 12 crack troops came back. It was only Joshua and Caleb that said, look, if God's on our side, you know, We can do it. Everyone else is like, no, bricking ourselves. We're just like grasshoppers. They're like giants. You know, how can I say this gently, but faithfully? We are a nation that is crippled by fear. And behavioral psychologists have been used over this COVID season. And this is not saying that COVID isn't a massive deal and there have been horrible casualties. But we are not called to live by fear.
Yeah.
That is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
We are not called to live by fear. Our birthright as followers of Jesus is not to live by fear.
Yeah.
And if you're living by fear, and it could be COVID, but there's a whole load of things, isn't it? But as the church, we need to model a completely different spirit.
Amen.
And because we know it's not the end anyway. I mean, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Paul writes, thanks be to God, you know, in Jesus Christ, we have the victory. And, you know, I faced death, and I really thought I'd die before the age of 30. And we've got to count the cost. But Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. He didn't promise an easy picnic. But the church, we need to stand up and be courageous. What's that look like for us to model fear? Assurance in our destiny, assurance in our status as sons and daughters of the King, assurance of forgiveness of sins, living in the freedom of that. That is what we've got as our birthright. Next one, the way of comfort or the way of the cross. Now, clearly, this original context, it was before the cross. So this is bringing it right into the New Testament. But hey, the Israelites certainly wanted the way of comfort. And we all want the way of comfort. You know, that's how we're naturally wired. Every device is made to make life more comfortable and easy and speedy and that sort of thing. And the Israelites, you know, they were saying they wanted that way of comfort. But, you know, the spiritual journey doesn't come through comfort. That's why it's hard. It's not impossible. It's hard for us in England, in America, in the West, to have the same experiential reality of Jesus as our brothers and sisters, from my context, in Burundi. Because none of us here has probably had to pray and mean it, give us today our daily bread. Because there's always a Sally Army or someone, you know, something's going to bail us out. And so, anyway, in 2015, when it all kicked off again, so after 10 years of peace, you know, it was April, and I remember clearly, I was preaching, so I had to go to church. But most people didn't go to church that day. Started getting the first tweets of pictures of dead bodies, and it was all kicking off. And then, you know, hundreds of thousands ended up fleeing the country and stuff like that. A couple of weeks later, I looked around our gathered church, and normally there'd be 150, and maybe there were 30 of us, or 40. And I looked around, and you know, tears, and just looking at a broken body. And I was looking at, you know, well, Ephraim's 3-year-old, every time she had gunfire, she peed herself. You know, that's just trauma. And he's just lost his job. He's got 6 mouths to feed at home. How is it going to go? And just looking around, and they're desperate to flee the country because the kids are traumatized. And just, you know, that was a sort of completely normal experience of what people were going through. And I wrote a blog called The Curse of Comfort. So this bullet is the way of the cross or the way of comfort. And this is part of it. So I quote, "There is a noble defiance in worshipping God in the midst of grim circumstances." And that is where the curse of comfort comes in. And I don't want to criticize Western Christianity, but as products of our consumer cultures, we invariably end up conforming rather than being transformed, in Romans 12:2 speak, acting as thermometers which reflect the reality of the environment rather than thermostats which set the very temperature and alter the whole environment. You see that picture? Thus we unwittingly often, not always, thus we unwittingly often craft ourselves a more comfortable consumer cross, and our worship experience can end up feeling shallow and anemic. You see, it's so easy to turn to comfort, be it Facebook, chocolate, TV, sex, whatever, rather than to Christ. And it's no wonder why my most intimate corporate spiritual experiences in the West have been with the most obviously broken people, like tramps, alcoholics, and prisoners, who don't feel the need to maintain the facade that their lives are all in order. See, God doesn't love us sophisticated more people more than them, or them more than us. But what they do have over us is that they've been stripped of the mixed blessing or curse of comfort. And in their brokenness and stench and unpolished desperation, God is extremely close. Now, if you're going through a hell of a time right now, that will ring true. And we need to be a people who choose the way of the cross and not the way of comfort. But the spirit of this age is absolutely the way of comfort. And that infiltrates into the church. Yeah. And that's why our discipleship can be anemic and shallow. And what are we modeling to the next generation? It's critical. The stakes are really high on this one. So the way of comfort, the way of the cross. Last few. Relationship or rules. And so I read out to you verses 16 to 18. If you obey, it'll go well. If you disobey, it'll go badly. Now, those are broad principles. Now, but as we read those verses and the Israelites, they could end up having a very transactional relationship with him. If I do rightly, you know, I'll be all right. Or I'll earn his love. And so you could misunderstand that. We could misunderstand that. And across, let's say there's 2.5 billion Christians, not, you know, under the banner of Christianity today around the world. And a lot of people, hundreds of millions, would go to church this morning around the world. They are going to church. And they think that because they go to church, they'll get into heaven. I mean, in a really crass sort of way. That's hundreds of millions of people. Now, I trust that's none of us here. You know, that's not a good reason to come. Now, another millions under the broad banner of Christendom will go to church this morning, and they would articulate their faith slightly more. It sounds more plausible. They'll say that the Old Testament was about rules, and the New Testament is about relationship. The Old Testament was law, the New Testament was grace. That sounds better, but it's wrong. It was always grace. So back a few chapters earlier, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, God says to the Israelites, don't think I've chosen you because you're any better than anyone else. I just love you. And this is really important for all of us here, because religion has often been used to shackle us with a feeling of guilt and motivate us in a twisted way. And that's not what God is like. And you need to believe that, because otherwise we might do the right thing, but for the wrong reason. Why do I want to serve my wife? Because I love her. It's not to earn her love or whatever. It's got, you know, that would be really unhealthy, totting up things. You know, you owe me this because I did that. It's awful. In Burundi, lots of countries, there's a lot of domestic violence, and you know, it's quite mainstream acceptable for the husband to beat his wife, which, sure, we all agree, is very wrong. And one lady, she had this horrible husband who every night of her married life, she was beaten. The reason was that before the husband went out to work in the morning, he wrote a list of household chores that she had to do by the evening. And if she hadn't done them by the evening, and she'd worked her socks off all day, but he would tick them off in the evening. And if she hadn't done everything, he would beat her because she'd failed. So every night of her married life, she was beaten. Now, I think we can all agree that's horrific. And we can probably say, praise God, he died. So she was released from this horrifically dysfunctional relationship. Now, a few years later, she actually met a really nice guy, a loving guy, a follower of Jesus who marched the beat of a completely different drum. And they got married. And there were no more lists. But out of the joy of being in a healthy relationship, one day she said, I'm going to blitz the house. And she went for it. She did everything from dawn till dusk. And he arrived back in the evening. But just before he arrived back, she was just cleaning behind the sofa, and out came this crumpled piece of paper. And can you think what it was? It was one of the old lists from the deceased ex-husband. And she read through it. And she started ticking things off. And she'd done it all. What she had never been able to accomplish, shackled by fear of impending punishment in the context of a free, loving relationship, she'd done it all. Now, I love that story. I love the picture of what it represents, because some of us, we're stuck with the old husband. Hear that the right way. And the law is dead, or it's rather, it's fulfilled in Jesus, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so we were in a whole new narrative. Please choose that narrative. So it's rules or relationship. And that is what he's offering you today. I love that. Be free with that new husband. Grace and relationship. And don't be transactional. Two stories to finish. So in a book, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. It's by a guy called Tullian Chijivan. And he tells a story of his friend Scott, who takes his daughter, Robin. Basically, his Robin, she's 17 years old. This is an American system of education. And she's got to do this English literature class to fulfill the course modules, whatever. Anyway, it's ruining her. And it's eating out. She's not sleeping. She's not eating properly. All that. Anyway, he's the dad. You love your daughter, don't you? You'd do anything for your daughter. So his name's Steve. Steve took her in because he wanted to meet with the lovely Jewish professor lady who's very wise. And the lady could see that Robin's on the edge of tears. So she dismissed the class and said, look, guys, I just need to talk to them. And as soon as the other kids had left, Steve said, listen, I'm just here to, please, can Robin do something else to fulfill the course requirements? Because she's in a horrible state and it's just awful. It's eating her up. And the lady said, look, could I just talk to Robin first? She turned to Robin and said, Robin, do you think you could do this course if I give you an A up front? Before you even start, I'm going to give you an A. Guaranteed A. Could you do the course then?
Yeah, maybe.
Okay, Robin, off you go. I'm giving you an A, guaranteed. Off you go. Robin walks off. She turns to Steve. She said, listen, I've just taken away the fear. I know Robin. I know she's going to be fine. The end of that story is that Robin went on and made straight A's on her own merit in that course. Now, brothers and sisters, that is how God deals with you. Because of Christ's finished work, Christians already have an A. The threat of failure, judgment, and condemnation are removed. We're in forever. Nothing we do will make our grade any better. Nothing we'll do make our grade any worse. In his life, by his death, through his resurrection, Christ, our substitute, has secured for us the everything, the A that we come into this world longing for, yet we're incapable of securing for ourselves. All the pardon, the approval, the purpose, the meaning, the rescue, the reconciliation, the significance, they're all ours already in Christ. The operative power that makes you a Christian is the same operative power that keeps you a Christian, which is the unqualified, unlimited grace of God in the completed work of Jesus Christ. The banner under which we live reads, it is finished. So relax and rejoice, you're free. Can I hear more than just one come on? Amen. That's amazing. That is amazing. That is such good news. You get the heck out of here. You've got an A. That's brilliant, isn't it? You've got an A. And so lastly, choose life. Life or death, blessings. That's verse 19. This day, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I set for you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. That's what it says. So, this is the last story. African village, you know, a fire during the night, and amidst screams of this family, they got caught inside the house. Basically, the whole family got burnt to death. Apart from, at the last minute, someone reached through the windows downstairs and plucked out the baby boy. And the next morning, around the smoldering embers of that fire, of the house, there was the whole village gathered, and there was this heated discussion, almost an argument, because according to the worldview, this baby was clearly precious, right? Because the spirits, the ancestors, had allowed him to be preserved. And so they started saying, right, well, the chief of the village said, I'm going to adopt that boy because I'm the chief. And the richest man in the village said, no, let me adopt him because I've got the means to provide him with a good education. And the witch doctor said, no, let me have him because he's obviously got psychic power and I can nurture that. And the neighbor said, no, his father had an unpaid debt towards me and I'll take the baby boy in lieu of that payment. And then this random just simpleton guy stepped forward, but quite authoritatively said, "No, the boy is mine." And they're like, "What? Who are you? What's your claim?" And he didn't have to say much. He just opened his hands. And he said, and his hands were blistered. And they were burnt. And they were charred. And he said, "The boy is mine because I saved him." And Jesus' hands, brothers and sisters, this morning, they're not blistered, burnt, charred, but what are they? Pierced. And this morning, he says, "You are mine because I saved you. I chose death so that you might choose life. I became a curse." Curse is the one that hangs on the tree. "I became a curse so that you could choose blessing." And so, guys, I'm sorry if I've overrun a little bit, but I'm going to... Those are 9 bullets. Which one has got your name on it? And please don't try to take them all. That's the truth. They all apply to all of us. But which one, or maybe at the most 2, you might go away and discuss with your family, your spouse, your friends, whatever, and mull over. So may it lodge deeply within you. So why don't you stand up? And we'll sing in response, but let me just run through this. Why don't you open your hands if you're happy with this? Because you don't have to, but body language says a lot. If you want to receive from God, and I'm looking at the palms of my hands right now, my hands are empty. That's good. It was St. Augustine that said, "God gives where he finds empty hands." Our challenge in the West is often our hands are stuffed full, rammed full, so it's hard for us to receive. But right now, consciously, I'm saying, "Lord, I'm emptying my hands," and it's a position of humility, of surrender, of openness. And Lord, search our hearts, search our minds. Come, Holy Spirit. What's it going to be? Clarity or trust? Obedience or disobedience? Cynicism or action? Urgency or apathy? Gratitude or grumpiness? Faith or fear? The way of comfort or the way of the cross? Relationship or rules? And supremely, death or life? Father, help us in your grace, knowing that we've already got an A. By your grace, no more lists of rules. To choose life. So come, Holy Spirit, as we respond, help us to press on in and wrestle for the blessing that we would leave changed with the suitable bullet lodged in the core of our being so that we live lives more aligned with your kingdom purposes. Come, Holy Spirit.